Well, ladies, we appreciate the feast that you placed before us today. Thanks for the food and all the effort put into that. When I worked at a camp called The Wilds, I'm sure most are familiar with that, did that a little bit through college as well as right after I graduated, they gave me what we called the snooze and lose session. It was always right after lunch. I'd take all these teenagers and try to keep them from taking a nap. So I'm very experienced. I do throw hymnals. I got all kinds of tricks and trades. I'll come stand next to you and go boo. No, I won't do that. Well, I may. It just depends who you are. But I appreciate you sticking around here for the afternoon session. I hope you're anticipating a work from on high. You know, if you're not looking, you're not going to see. And be anticipating when God's word is set forth. What a blessed privilege and opportunity to receive what God knows we need to receive. And then, as we talked about even earlier this morning, respond to in a right way. I want you to take your Bibles. I'm going to take you to a passage you probably haven't been to for a while. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, if you would, please. Maybe you hit that sometime along the way of your Bible reading this year. And there's some passages, folks, I'm just asking God to give me grace to get through. Some of it's not quite as applicable, but it's profitable. In this passage of Scripture, what I'm going to deal with is a guy who was very, let's put this, envious as far as the testimony tagged on him for all eternity. I want to show you what that is before I give more introduction here. Look down in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 2. A guy named Asa, king of the little place called Judah, lasted 41 years. But look at the testimony. It says, Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. You know what? I don't know what your goal is, your want to, but I want to have that kind of testimony. I don't want to be displeasing in the sight of my God. But how and why do we go there and do that? I don't think most of the time, especially for folks in churches like this, really plan on that. I think here it is. We get out of the habit of trusting God. We just grow so familiar with the wonder of it all. We're not wowed any longer. We don't have that sense of dependence and necessity to again approach God and His will and His working. And we start trusting in ourselves more than trusting in our God. Folks, and if we don't do it that way, it won't work the way it's supposed to work. What I said even in the prayer last hour was trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's look at this testimony here. I think it'll be an encouragement as well as a blessing to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for another opportunity to open your word. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of these folks sticking around. I know this is nap time for a lot of folks, but Lord, keep them alert physically and spiritually. And God, help them with their heart open to your will and working to just in a glad, rejoicing way, receive your truths this hour. Lord, I'll try to get through it as quick and painlessly as possible. But God, I pray again, we'll listen carefully and then respond as tender as we need to respond. We just praise you, Lord, and thank you now for this opportunity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know, when you hear a statement like that, I want to see what brought that about. And I'm going to show you what this testimony is backed up with as far as life's choosing is concerned. I want to show you a couple of things. First of all, he dealt with known sin. You know, folks, many times we just clog up the works with our fleshly sinful choosing. Remember last message? We go, yes, flesh, instead of no flesh. And then we kind of thinking it's okay because God hadn't zapped us yet. You know, with me, God hadn't come down like a thunderbolt down upon my life, so it must be all right. If God says it's sin, it's sin. And for sure, your sins will find you out. And folks, it's so easy to get in habits of justification. This is not that bad. And it's all right in God's sight because I'm still breathing. Folks, God says hate it like he hates it. Deal with it, confess it, forsake it. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to show you a couple of things here. First of all, he dealt with known sin in this passage, and here's a very obvious presentation. Look at chapter 14, 2 Chronicles, that's where we are, and verse 3. It says, "For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves. and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, to do the law and the commandment. He took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Now, folks, what hinders revival from breaking out in a life personally as well as a local church? It's just, again, sin that's not dealt with in a biblical fashion. So you want God to bring forth an obvious working. Pastor Matt already mentioned that in the first service. Well, wouldn't it be just wonderful to see the power of God come upon this meeting? I mean, just beyond our thinking, our expectations, even what we know can be done. But God's ready to do that. But what, again, messes up us personally as well as a local church? Known sin that's not dealt with as it needs to be dealt with. The second thing, they build up their walls. Now, there's a negative connotation to build up a wall where you're non-communicated to other people. We're not talking about that. We're talking about your fortress, your hold, your stand, your walk, your again, protection against the onslaughts of the devil and all those workings therein and thereof. So look what happens here as far as the enemy's pursuit of this little nation. It says in verse 6, he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest and had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side, so they built and prospered. Wow! How restful, how peaceful. Well, for a short period of time. Look what happens as the enemy comes down like a herd of turtles. Look down at verse 9. It says, there came out against him Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came to Marishal. In other words, folks, these people are doomed as doom can be unless God intervenes on their behalf. And boy, does God intervene on their behalf. Again, Asa's hitting home runs here. You know, he's dealing with known sin. He's putting up the measures again to stay faithful and protected and going on with progressive this, that, and the other. But he doesn't mess up when the pressure gets on. A lot of time, folks just fold their tent and go to, you know, some hole in the ground and pull a rock over the top. He didn't quit. He didn't quit looking to God and trusting God. Look what happens. Let's go on through this story a little bit more. Go down to verse 11. Here's another right approach to the circumstance at hand. It says, Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, underscore this, folks, it's nothing with thee to help. Do you understand that's still applicable to you? I don't care what you're going through. God can handle it. I don't care what you're going to face. Trust my God. He is not taken by surprise, as we mentioned, and he's still in control. But look at the depth here. It's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or them that have no power. And he cries out, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. What did he understand, folks? The battle is the Lord's. And folks, you're his. He's yours. Let him be the captain of your faith. Let him mount the charge. You follow. Let him lead. And experience and enjoy that great victory of God's powerful working. I like verse 12. It's like, folks, look up for a minute. It's like God does this to his problems. Boink. You all with me? You know God wants to boink your problems? Look what happens down in verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. But don't we kind of get this fleshly perspective? Well, God doesn't want to mess with me. He doesn't have time to bother with me. What? What Bible are you reading? Who's your God? My God's not that way. My God is that ever-present help. My God ever lives to make intercession on my behalf. He loves me. He promises he'll protect, provide, and be my God. And folks, when you lose that perspective, you get into a losing perspective as far as life is concerned. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and then boom, again, the place is back at rest. But you know what? The devil doesn't back off, does he? If he can't get you through one door, he's going to approach another opportunity to take you down and keep you from being faithful. So we've got some challenges here in chapter 16. You can chapter 15, and you can read through that. But here's where we have the testimony of Asa not being so right with God. Again, as I mentioned, getting out of the habit of trusting and obeying his God. Look down with me in chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha the king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa the king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad the king of Syria that dwelt in Damascus, saying, hey, let's be pals. There's a league between me and thee as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha the king of Israel, that he may depart from me. Well, he's bought. Ben-Hadad hearkened unto Asa and sent the captain of his armies against the cities of Israel. And kaboom, the monkey is off the back. Ho ho! We got victory! And don't you think he's breaking his arm, maybe patting himself on the back? What did he do, folks? He got out of the habit of trusting God. He again leaned to his own understanding. Yeah, the problem's solved as such. The pressure's no longer there, but it's never right to do wrong nor do right. Have you ever heard that phrase before? It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. What are we looking to do in every circumstances? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. What is it, folks? Do all to the glory of God. What was the major mess up here? He bypassed the most important element. God, what do you want? God, you bring glory and honor to you. God, you do what you've done in the past. Intervene on our behalf, and God, let it all be directed to please and honor you. How do I know he didn't do that? Well, keep reading the story. There's this guy by the name of Hanani. Now, I don't know how many children you people have, but and probably you aren't going to have very many from here on. Miss Elaine's not going to have any more kids, I don't think. And, you know, I'm out of that business myself. But I think every family should have at least one child named Hanani. Don't you? Don't you think? With little Hanani's running over the... Never mind. I'm a bastard. All right, so here comes Hanani, the preacher. And what's he doing, folks? He's simply being the messenger of God to help Asa fix what's broken. Y'all with me? He's not the enemy. No, just the opposite. He is a messenger sent of God to get him back in the practice of doing what's right. But folks, what happens? A lot of times we like our sin. We like doing what we're doing because we feel and think it's right. And someone has the audacity, the nerve, to come and tell me that I'm not right. And then we get all stirred up in the flesh and we mess things up even more so than maybe they're already messed up. That's kind of what happened here. Look on down with me in this passage, please, at verse 7. It says, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. Didn't I just say that? Yeah, right there it is. He says, and not relied on the Lord thy God. Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Think and listen, Asa. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. What is he robbing God from? The honor and the glory. Again, I can get some stuff done in the flesh, but if it's apart from God's intervening and for him, I'm not getting it done right. I can accomplish stuff. Maybe I'm a little smarter. Maybe I'm a little more talented. But folks, that's not the way the program works. It works if you're in Christ Jesus. Again, it's all to bring glory and honor to God. Now, I'm not going to read it right now, but don't let me forget to come back to verse 9. I've done that before. That's really the key verse of this whole section of Scripture here. But go down with me. Let me show you the response to a guy who simply is told what he needs to hear to get right, get going, the path of faithfulness. It says, then Asa was wroth with the seer. Now, that's not a phraseology that we'd use. It just means he's ticked off. It says he was wroth with the seer and put him in the prison, threw him in jail. Why? For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. What thing? He was told the truth. He was told he was, hear what we don't like to hear, you're wrong. Does that entertain your joyous heart when someone confronts you and says, wrong? Now you want to deck him, don't you? Because we wouldn't be doing what we're doing if we didn't think it was right. I'm not saying he had, again, an on-purpose mindset to hurt the heart of God or hurt the work of God or, again, just go against the will of God. But nonetheless, he got out of doing what needed to be done to glorify God. He started trusting his flesh instead of trusting in God. And that's a very quick and easy habit to get into. And we don't have to think about it a whole bunch because we think way more of ourselves than we ought, especially for us mature people. Is that a nice way of saying us old people here? You know what? We've been there and we've done that. You know, we got in this habit. It just, you know, I just don't think it's that big a deal. And you get convincing yourself that your lies are truth. That your reasoning is responsible to God's will and working. And it ain't anywhere close. Look what he does. He threw this guy in jail. But look at the next phrase. And Asa oppressed the people the same time. You know, I just learned this from being a pastor and being a minister all these years. When you're in sin, bitterness, anger, rebellion, it just doesn't hurt you. It hurts those people around you. Because you're not in heart, in attitude, life presentation, faithful and pleasing to God. Your, again, fuse gets a lot shorter when you're not right with God. It does with me. Your response isn't quite as loving. And again, helpful to others when you're doing your thing instead of faithfulness to please and honor your God. So not only was he out of sorts with God and his relationship, he also oppressed some of the people the same time. Now, did he get awakened here? Well, just read the rest of the story and you can come up to your own conclusion here. But look down with me in verse 12. In verse 12, it says, Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Question, is it an okay thing to go see a doctor every once in a while when you need it? As I'm getting older, bring me the best doctor you can find. You with me? I want to keep going as long as I can. But here's what I don't want to ever do. Trust in a doctor more than I trust in my God. Trust in the miracle wonders of, again, this world has to provide on my behalf. No, I want to always to God be the glory. You've been around doctors like I have before. They think they're God. And matter of fact, some of them think they're bigger and smarter than God. I change doctors at that point, don't you? I don't care how smart, how good they are. I don't care how much talent they have. It's always because of the goodness of God. You got a talent, you got gift or gifts. Guess what? You could one day be a professional euphonium player like our brother over here, you know, tooting his own horn over here. But you know what? It's to God be the glory. Great things he had done. He has that gift. You have that gift. You have that talent. You have those brains. You have that heart. It's all because of God's goodness. And that's why we'll be careful to always give praise and honor unto him. Did he learn his lesson? Well, in the 39th year of his reign, he was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Now, I told you I wanted to get back to the other verse, verse 9, and listen carefully to this very important truth, not just for here, but even in your everyday life choosing. It says in verse 9, what a wake-up call. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. What's he doing? To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. What does it mean, heart perfect toward him? Singly, completely, undivided, hooked to God. Nothing, folks, matters to you more than that which matters unto God. He's not like a running a close second. He's first place. Nothing is more important than Jesus. Now, I've got my little pithy sayings. Brother Matt's heard them 5 zillion times because we've been around each other so long. But here's one of my favorite phrases that I love to give to folks. This is, I don't know where it came from. I'll take the credit. Write my name by it if you want. I don't remember the point of reference, but I know it's stuck here. When Jesus ceases to be precious, man ceases to be faithful. Isn't that good? When Jesus ceases to be precious. Now, folks, that doesn't mean, you know, precious. I'm talking about precious. Most precious. Nothing matters more. No one you look to please in a greater fashion. No one is more precious in your sight. Mentioned that earlier, didn't I? You love your grandkids, you love your wife, love your pastor, love your church, but why do churches get into trouble? Because they start loving their church more than they love the one who's supposed to be in charge of this church. That's Jesus Christ. Why does a family get messed up? I've seen this, and this is just a sad tale of living a little longer and being a part of ministry. How many guys have I seen compromise spiritually, theologically, because they love their family more than they love Jesus and doing what's right? Folks, when Jesus ceases to be your love, your life, your all, you know what? You just in this old flesh just choose to be unfaithful. Now, on purpose, God directed me this message. Why? Because, again, we're in the afternoon service. Some of you are right now going, na 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 na. You're coming in for a landing. Just don't hit your head on the pew in front of you, okay? Stay with me. If I go any faster, my tongue will flop out, and that would be really a sight to behold. But folks, here's the phrase again. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Singularly, completely, without question, devoted unto him. Now, folks, you folks have been doing this church stuff, some of you, most of your life. What is the order, the way things work biblically? Well, if you're not saved, nothing goes right. Y'all with me? You don't have the Holy Spirit of understanding to have power to really fulfill ministry, anything, and any kind of testimony for Jesus. So, salvation. Y'all with me on that? Nod your heads. That'll wake you up, get the blood flowing a little more. Yeah. Yeah, you got to be saved. Then what happens next? Well, there's surrender. Well, yeah. Are you there? Did you stay there? You know, a lot of folks, I see it every summer in camp. Oh, he's going, I want to serve Jesus. I want to love God with all my heart. I'm going to put Jesus first. Lasts about 2 or 3 months, doesn't it? Lasts till you get back and back home, or you get back in the same flesh-feeding habit you had before you came to camp or had the revival service. You know, I've gone back. Can you imagine people ask me to come back? How crazy are they? If they're crazy enough to have me come back, I've been back to some churches so many times, they think I'm part-time member there, if not full-time. But, you know, I go back and I see folks in the same hole they were in when I was there last time. They're just as non-productive. They don't have anything on their scorecard as such. You know what I mean by that? They're not accomplishing God's call and will for their lives. Wait a minute. Man, we had a barn burner. Man, the altars were packed. Folks are in tears. God just did a great work in hearts. But something happened. Did they really get right? Or did they just go for the flow of the show? If they really got right and put Christ first, my question is, why isn't he still first? See, folks, when I do revivals or campaigns like this, I'm not so concerned about the decisions you made way back when. My concern is, what is your relationship with God now? Maybe back in 1903, for some of you younger people here, you made a decision to love God. He's first in my heart. Nothing's more important than Jesus. Well, good. Great story, good testimony. But my question here is, where's God in your life now? Are you saved? Yeah. Are you surrendered? Is Christ merely prominent? Or is Christ truly preeminent? Because, folks, if he's not first all the time in all things, you're not going to stay faithful and get it done for Christ. It just won't happen. Because when Jesus ceases to be precious, man ceases to be faithful. You see it here in this passage. Asa started out, man, he started hitting home runs. He was concerned about the wrongdoings of a sinful nation. And he didn't just think about it and pray about it. He took action. You know, go to chapter 15. Let me show you something here. Family reunions were never the same after this. Look down at verse 16 of chapter 15. It says, also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. I don't think he was invited over for apple pie, do you? I don't think it was ever the same in his relationship with old mom. Well, boy, his relationship continued to be right in the sight of God. Folks, again, he must be more important than anybody, anything, at any time. So with all those facts and figures, all that information, I want you to do a personal examination on your own heart right now. Where is Christ in your life? Is he a big deal or is he the deal? You know what I mean? You know, we can be so religious in our performance to salve our sinful consciousness. And again, to excuse ourselves from faithfulness to what God would have done. But folks, again, he doesn't play second fiddle. Christ must be first. Well, he used to be. Well, why'd you dethrone him? Why'd you kick him off his position of honor and the place he deserves to be, the place he must be, if you're going to accomplish through this life that belongs to him what God wants to accomplish through that which belongs to him? Has it come to a point that you don't care that God knows what he knows about you? Well, that's a sad place to be in. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Are you truly surrendered? Is Christ merely a religious activity you involve in your busy schedule, or is Jesus most precious? What's the phrase again? When Jesus ceases to be precious, finish it with me, folks, man ceases to be faithful. Would you bow your heads and hearts, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Now again, not the concern. I care. I mean, I'd love to hear the testimony of maybe when you made such and such decision. But I care what's going to happen from now on in till God takes you home. Where is Jesus in your life? Is he your Savior? Say, I got that nailed down. Well, praise the Lord. It's, again, something that needs to be, hey, no, sir. We talked about that. But secondly, do you have the relationship in surrendered heart and life now that he wants you to have? Or have you got out of the habit of trusting and obeying your God? Guess what? Sin needs to be dealt with. You need to seek God's forgiveness and simply put him first. Now, pastor's not even looking right now. I'm the only one that's looking the crowd over. And I'm going to ask you a question. I don't always do this, but I just think it needs to be done here. How many would say, Brother Mike, without question or doubt, I know I'm saved. I remember the time. I know I responded to the understanding of the Word of God to receive Christ. I know that Jesus is my Savior. Would you slip your hand up so I can see it? Just rejoice in that testimony. I know I'm a Christian. I know when, where, and how I trusted Christ. Get them up real high so I can see. I kind of didn't get to see the whole room there. All righty? Thank you. Put your hands down. Now, some didn't raise their hand, and some folks just don't respond. But maybe the reason you didn't respond because you need to get some things taken care of. Well, we'd love to be a blessing to you. Oh, I can't tell you how excited Pastor would be and I'd be to sit down with you and help you really get that secure and taking care of it in a very confident fashion. But let me ask the next obvious question. Does Jesus Christ reign and rule on your heart's throne? Don't raise your hand yet. He's more important than anybody, anything, at any time. Love your precious wife, your precious husband, your kids, grandkids. Love your dog. I don't care. But never more than you love my Jesus. Is Christ truly in your heart preeminent. I'm not saying you don't have flub-ups of selfishness. No, join the Christian life here. I'm just telling you, you came to a point of surrender and yieldedness to God to truly commit to put Him first and keep Him there. And as far as you know how it's done, that's your relationship with God even right now. I don't think, it's not a guess, I know Christ in my heart is first place. If you know that, would you slip up your hand? A little different direction in it. He's more important than anybody, anything. He is truly first place. Thank you. Now, this is a normal response, not as many hands. Now, folks, what happens and why did it happen? Well, unfaithfulness happens because you get out of the habit of trusting and obeying God. Why? Because He's not as precious in your heart as maybe He once was, or you know He should be. Remember the phrase? When Jesus ceases to be, what's that word? Precious. Man ceases to be faithful. What's on the scorecard? What are the goals and objectives as far as accomplishing God's call and will for your life? I can tell you right now, if He's not first, and you don't love Him more than anybody, anything, anytime, it just ain't going to be done. But God wants to fix that. Don't be like Asa. In the latter part, when he was heard the truth, confronted with what needed to be done, he reacted in the flesh. He responded in a negative way for having God again fix what was broken. Don't do that in your life, because it's not only going to affect you and your will and working for God, it's going to affect the people you say you care for the most. Folks, don't you think it's time for people to step up to the plate as such and not just say they're a Christian, but really present the testimony of love and faithfulness the way it needs to be done? So what can be done on this invitation? Well, whatever God's worked in your heart to have that. But if Jesus Christ is not truly first place, let me encourage you to nail that down. Now again, salvation, that's, I hope it's a no-brainer understanding as far as a comment. You need to settle that. And then once that's settled, say, Lord, I want you to be my life, my love, my all. And really put Him first. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Again, you already know I'm not going to do a long invitation, but would you stand, please, to your feet? Would you all stand here for a minute? We're going to have the pianist play a hymn of invitation. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Pastor's going to be down front. No one's looking but preacher and me. Of course, Karen's doing the piano thing. But if you have the need of nailing down your eternal destiny, I know it may be hard to let go of that pew or respond in public, but would you come and say, Pastor, I need to settle this. I need to get this taken care of sooner than later. Now, if that's the need, almost certainly come and nail that down here this afternoon. But if it's the matter of simply putting Christ first, asking God to deepen that intimate love relationship between you and Him, boy, that'd be a good thing to commit to. You don't have to talk to pastor. You don't have to stay down here again for a half hour at the front. Just come and make that commitment. Go back to your seat. But don't miss the opportunity to let God fix what's broken. Heavenly Father, help us now as we have this invitation. Lord, I don't know how to be any more straight up and clear as far as presentation is concerned. But Lord, help them to understand so simply, so clearly, we want to be pleasing. And God, if you're not first place, you're not pleased with who and what we are. Still love us, unconditionally. But Lord, you're not pleased with the choices we're making. God, by your mercy, power, and loving working grace, God, deliver folks from their flesh and help them to simply put you first. And through your power and grace, God, from this point on, to be faithful as again you have again saved and called us to be faithful. With heads bowed and eyes closed as our pianist plays, again, this is your opportunity to respond in stewardship to God's working in your heart. Simply nail it down, get it right, so we can go in that direction of much fruit to please and honor God.